I want to talk about premarital sex being sinful tonight. The stigma is no more. I better check to be sure it's showing up. It is. All right. We had some technical snafus this morning. The stigma is no more. Teenagers are sexually active in huge numbers. I don't know what the percentage is, but I've seen at least one survey saying well over half. But whether that be accurate or not, just any number in that ballpark would be staggering, that it's in any way near half, over, or under, having engaged in sexual intercourse at least once, if not more. In many, many cases, it's many, many times. But it's not just teenagers. It's not just them, but younger people who are past teen years, in many cases, choosing to, quote, sleep together or to live together before they get married. Shacking up, it used to be called. I don't know if anyone refers to it that way. Living in sin, it used to be called. Don't know if that's used much anymore. But whatever you call it, it's the idea of involving yourself in sexual relations outside or before marriage. Just this past week, a 22-year-old college girl is auctioning off her virginity online to the highest bidder, the last reported bid being $3.7 million. So, it's a subject that sooner or later needs to be talked about, and I've chosen to talk about it tonight. But it's not just young people. You're seeing more and more old folks, widows or widowers, choosing just to live together rather than to be married. Whether that's for tax reasons or for inheritance purposes or whatever, it might just add up to sin. Let's start with a positive note. We need to, before we get to the sinful aspects of sexual activity, mention a couple things by way of a positive note, or something that will make certain, especially for our young people, that they understand that activity such as this is not in and of itself a bad thing. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 28, it was God who said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Adam and Eve were informed or told by God, have sex. That's the way after creation that children would be made. That they be fruitful and multiply would be through procreation or sexual activity. So sex is good. It is holy. It is pure. It is honorable. And don't let anyone tell you otherwise. There will be some people claiming to be preachers that will try to sell you the idea that it is a less than holy of ways to live. It is not. It is a wonderful, joyful thing of earthly life that you should look forward to experiencing one day. To make babies? Yes. To make love? Yes. To just have the sheer delight of sexual activity? Yes. Absolutely. Man was made, and woman too, I don't mean masculine man, I mean mankind, male or female, was made a sexual being. It was a natural longing that God put within man. It was God who made men and women attracted to each other. When we are attracted to the opposite sex, thank God. It was God who made it so. Wanting to have sexual activity with one of the opposite sex is a God-ordained and God-made thing. Romantic infatuation even as well. When you are infatuated with another's appearance, which might lead to sexual activity, that's God-given also. That is a God-approved thing. And listen to God as he describes it in the book of Song of Solomon. If you're not familiar where that is, it's right after Ecclesiastes. Look at Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then Song of Solomon. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 5 and listen to God talk in his book. In Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 9. "What is your beloved more than another, beloved, O fairest among women? What is your beloved more than another, beloved, that you so charge us?" And then he's described this way. "My beloved is white and ruddy, chief among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy and black as a raven. His eyes are like doves by the rivers of waters. washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are like a bed of spices, banks of scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His body's carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of marble set on bases of fine gold. His countenance is like Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yes, he's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Not about to embarrass Aunt Irma asking, has she ever thought of me anywhere close to anything like that? But anyway, the physical aspects of romance is what I'm talking about. That's a God-ordained thing too. When we think of others as beautiful, handsome, when we think she's gorgeous, her eyes are just, you know, I mean, I'm just gaga over, and so forth. That's God-given kind of behavior. It's God, our Creator, who knows our needs. He knows what is best for us. We are a part of His creation. And He's not some sort of cosmic killjoy who likes just making our lives miserable. No way. Behind each negative Bible command are two positive principles. One is to protect us. Two is to provide for us. God has our good in mind in every commandment of His. His commandments are for our good always, the Bible says. And so whenever God says, and I'm putting it in my own words, don't have any sexual activity till you're married, that's for your good, for your protection and for your provision, providing for your welfare. You know, I might illustrate it like this. It's sort of like the owner's manual of your car. You know, that owner's manual that comes with your automobile, it says to change the oil every, well, some say 5,000 miles. It used to be, I still think 3,000. Every 3,000 miles, you need to change the oil. Every 5,000 or 7,500, I think some of them say now. But either way, you know what? That takes time. You know what? That takes money. If it was left up to me, maybe I'd just never change the oil. And just go ahead and do it like I want. But you know what's going to happen eventually, right? The car's going to break down. It's not going to last as long. It's for my benefit that I'm being told, change the oil at a certain frequency. I understand then that the manufacturer knows better about how to operate for the long term my automobile than I. Following their advice will save me a lot of grief and expense down the road. You remember that commercial years ago, pay me now? I think it was Fram oil filter. Or pay me later. Well, that's the idea here. We also need, in fact, we have an owner's manual. And when the owner's manual says, save sex for when you're married, that's for your good. And we need to take the owner at his word. It may seem good to enjoy the pleasures of sin before marriage, but the owner's manual disagrees. The owner's manual says, wait. And we abide by God's judgment more so than our own. God motivates us in how to deal with this matter. So don't be deceived. Abstinence makes the heart grow fonder, not vice versa. That's a play on words for you that haven't caught it yet. I'll give you a minute. You'll come up. Absence makes the heart grow fonder. I'll help some of you. No, abstinence makes the heart grow fonder, not vice versa. So God says, wait. Wait until you're married. Come on. There we go. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Sexual activity, though, is, if before marriage, outside of marriage, sinful. I started on a good note because I wanted to make sure that our young people have a healthy view of what sexual activity is. It's a God-ordained, God-given, God-planned and purposed thing that is beautiful in the way that God has arranged it. There is nothing ugly, dirty, wrong, bad about it if it's done in the way that God intended. But sexual activity before marriage is sinful. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. And I have about three or four. There's more than these, but I don't want to just inordinately spend a lot of time looking at scriptures. But there's lots. But these are three to get you going. Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. The bed he's talking about there is the sexual bed. Marriage is honorable among all, and in marriage the idea is being said that the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. That's where the bed is defiled, is the idea. All right, back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, second verse. Let's go ahead and just read verse 1. Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality or fornication, let each man have his own wife. Because why? Because of sexual immorality, get married. It is sexual immorality otherwise, is the idea. Because of sexual immorality, each man needs to have his wife, and each woman ought to have her husband, and that way it's not sexual immorality. Back up to chapter 6, same book. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Well, let's go back to, verse 9, that's fine. 9 and 10. Do you not know, and he knows they know the answer, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? They know. He knows they know the answers. Well, yes, that's right. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't fool yourself, neither fornicators. The first one he mentions. Fornication is sexual activity outside of marriage. All right? Fornicators, and he goes on and makes a list of others there too. So God intended sex to be a privilege of married life. Something to be a part of making love to your wife or the wife to her husband. Not a boyfriend making love to his girlfriend or a girlfriend to her boyfriend. And speaking of that euphemism, just for a minute, have you ever heard of sex called making love? I'm sure you may have heard of that. Well, that's not happening when you just hook up for sex. There's no making love going on here. It's just gratifying sex or lust that's being spoken of. It's not making love, it's gratifying lust. God intended it to be something, sexual activity, that binds together a husband and wife as one flesh, a unique joining or a oneness. God intended it to be something used to produce children in a home of two parents, a home of parents. God intended it to be something that was very intimate, that's known only to one other person, your spouse, something very private. Any of you read the Old King James Version, and when it comes to the idea of sex, it says he knew his wife? Remember that? It's old language, old English. We don't speak that way much anymore. For instance, you know, so-and-so knew his wife and she, you know, had a child and so forth. Knew her? But see, that's the idea. Sexual intercourse is supposed to be the idea of knowing your spouse in a very intimate, personal way. Here's another phrase you may hear, but not much these days. Carnal knowledge. The idea is still being presented of knowledge. Knowledge of each other. Sexual activity of two people in the marriage bond is a togetherness that's extremely intimate and supposed to not be something that is commonplace with many, many others. You're creating in your sexual bed vivid and unforgettable memories. These are supposed to be positive memories. Memories that bind just these two people together in love, trust, union, without any interferences going through their heads of all the past paramours or all of the other boyfriends and girlfriends or all the other sex partners that I've had before. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 34 and 36. Did you know the Bible assumes that if you're not yet married, you're a virgin? It's assuming that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, a father having a young daughter not married is assumed to be a virgin. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, a virgin meaning not having had sexual intercourse yet. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 34, there's a difference between a wife and a virgin, the unmarried. He switches it. He's talking about a virgin girl or a married woman. In the next line, he calls the virgin the unmarried woman. Cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit, but she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Drop down to 36. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly towards his virgin, his daughter. Now you might say, well, everybody knows there's all kinds of slip-ups from time to time. We'll talk about slip-ups in just a few minutes. But for now, notice how the Bible assumes it ought to be. It ought to be that the unmarried daughter is a virgin. The spiritual damage that's done by sinning is the worst thing about sex before marriage, but there are other consequences. You hear a lot about having safe sex. I'd like to encourage saving sex. For there are a number of possible consequences, the first being pregnancy out of wedlock. pregnancy out of wedlock may result. Sometimes a pregnancy is unwanted, or sometimes it's untimely, not the best time for the mother or the father or the child, but nonetheless their parents. But what if there is a slip up? What if there is a time where it just happens and I'm pregnant? Now, what do you do? Well, now, and I'm assuming you're young, you can do this at any age, I guess, most any age, but assuming you're young, now you've got a lot of judgments to make, a dilemma, if you will, on your hands because of the pregnancy. Abortion should definitely be out of the question. You don't want to do, how should you word this? One wrong or two wrongs don't make a right. You don't want to compound the problem by now having another problem of putting away an unwanted child. Marriage, maybe, in some instances is good. God does want two parents ideally for a home, but there's examples that could be given where that's worked out, and there's examples where it hasn't worked out so well. In the old day, it was called a shotgun wedding. But whatever you call it, those things are judgments that have to be made. Adoption, there's another option. I'm not trying to be a poet. But God adopts us as children into Christ's family. He's well familiar with the practice of adopting. That's an option. And then there's single parenting, which is a possibility too, but with careful reservation, knowing the awesome responsibility that's being put on one parent. My point is this, though. That is a consequence, and as a young person, you're having a major judgment to make because of sex before marriage. Or a loss of self-respect may result, especially if it's frequent and not just a one-time thing. It can turn into a slow degradation, turning a meaningful act into something less meaningful. Ultimately, what does it maybe become? Just a physical act. It's just a physical act. This may also then spill over to whenever you do eventually marry. Then there's oftentimes disappointment and regret for having lost virginity earlier. When we lose something that we know is valuable, we feel regret. Many young people will say one day in the future, I wish I had waited. God's way to protect us from that, so that we reserve sex for marriage, is to, well, listen to this lesson and read God's word and heed that advice now. God's way to protect us from that. There's no chance of heartache later when our first real sexual experience is with the person we spend our lives with forever. When we wait until the wedding night, we have a most special gift that we can provide our lifelong companion. We establish a bond of trust and love that has no equal. There's no gift as special and sacred as the giving of one's body to their mate. But if we give it again and again and again and again before the marriage companion, it's going to lose some of its sacred meaning. You probably wouldn't guess this. Violence may result. I'm not turning. Glance on your own time or even now if you wish to look. Genesis 34. Dinah, when she was forced to have sex by Shemek, upset her brother Simeon and Levi to the extent they killed him. There are violent repercussions sometimes to fornication or to sex before marriage. I'll give you another one. Absalom, one of David's sons, killed Amnon for having sex with his sister Tamar. I know you wouldn't have guessed it. I probably wouldn't have either thought of it, but it is possible. What is a consequence of premarital sex? Violence, possibly. Here's another one. I've got about six or eight. It may be illegal. It may be illegal for youngsters. Now, I'm not an expert on law of Wisconsin, but I believe under 16 is a crime, whether consensual or not. I believe that to be the case, and I'll gladly be corrected on that if anyone knows better than I do about that, but I believe it's a crime. What if I'm 16 or 17? It's still illegal without a parent's permission, if I'm not mistaken. I visited a young man in prison here and down there near Oshkosh many, many times. You that have been members here a long time know what I'm talking about. It was quite a few years ago. I used to visit him there many, many times. That young man turned 18 down there at Oshkosh. I remember him mentioning today's my birthday kind of thing. And he turned 18, spending, I think, about a year or two in prison and jail because he had sexual relations with his girlfriend many, many times until they decided to break it off. Well, it wasn't her doings, but the young woman's mother brought charges against him, the young man, for what he had done, breaking up with her daughter. It can be illegal. It can find you having time in jail. It may bring sexually transmitted diseases. Venereal diseases, syphilis, gonorrhea, HIV, AIDS. Former Surgeon General Koop, you may remember the name, Everett Koop, he thinks we'll never find a cure for AIDS. He says it's a virus, and we've not even found a cure for the common cold yet virus. He doesn't think we ever will. You don't want to get AIDS or HIV. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, fornication is said to be uniquely a sin against your own body. Look at it while I'm speaking. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Don't risk your health over premarital sex. All man's sins are outside the body, but fornication uniquely is a sin against your own body. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. Okay, let's conclude the lesson on a note of hope. How do I avoid it? Are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? You should be. Flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. I've got about 6 or 8 tips as to how to avoid premarital sex. The first is to do like Joseph did. If you know the story in Genesis, Potiphar's wife came on to him. He, being about 17 years old, could have easily responded, "No one would know. My brothers and family, they're all way off. Who's going to know down here in Egypt? I deserve a little pleasure having been thrown into this miserable situation." But you know, everybody knows the response, right? How can I do this thing and sin against God? But before that, notice that in addition to saying that, he ran. He fled. Flee. And you might say, "I don't think that's what Paul's thinking here. I think he just means flee in your head." Maybe. But in addition, it would be good to flee bodily. Pick up the feet, put them down, and get out of the situation. Rather than to stick in a situation that might get worse. 2, you need to control your mind input. Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, speaking along these very lines. Matthew 5:28. "I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." See, you're going to have to control the mind's input. And then look at 29. Was that 28? Yes, it was. Look at 29. Right after saying that, he says, "So if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out." Do what you got to do. I don't think he's literally advocating maiming yourself, but he shows the great extent to which you go to avoid lusting. You do not lust with your eyes. Right on the heels of 28, when he says lusting after a woman is adultery of the heart, then he says if your right eye is causing you to sin, pluck it out. So, control that mind. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, you're going to need to control situations as best you can. I know you can't control all, but you can control some. Now, be honest. It's not everything just happened and I couldn't say or do anything about it. There are some things you could control, and I think you should control. Look at Romans 13:13. "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust." Do you see the last one? "Not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Don't make any provision for lust to be fulfilled or gratified. You know, dating practices then need to be very carefully, closely supervised by parents who have minors doing so. They're your responsibility. But if you're older than that, dating practices will need to be closely guarded by all ages. All ages, when you don't have mom or dad who's asking where you've been and when you're going to be home and that kind of thing. You'll have to be your own guardian, so to speak. Control the situation. 5 more maybe. Be pure in your behavior. 1 Timothy 5. Let me speak to men first of all, and then I'll speak to young women. Paul tells young men, you treat other women, young women, like your sister. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers. He says, Timothy, you treat younger women as sisters. As sisters. With all, what is he? Oh, I didn't even read the last part of the verse. With all purity. That's what he's talking about. You treat those young sisters in the church like your physical sisters with all purity in the way you conduct yourself around them. Protect their reputation.
Yes.
Protect their honor.
Yes.
Do not do anything that would cause her to be thought less of. If you truly love her, if you truly care for her, you're going to treat her gently and with respect. But how about the girls? Don't lead him on. Don't lead the young man on. Don't tempt him with talk. Do not tempt him with behavior or dress or undress. Do not let the devil tempt you into letting your boyfriend touch you sexually as long as you don't go all the way. That's the devil putting those ideas in your head. We'll go just this close, but no farther. Be careful also of heavy kissing and hugging. Call it making out or whatever it's called these days. That can be very, very dangerous. It can also be sinful before it becomes dangerous. Why? Because Matthew 5:28, for the man to lust after a woman is committing adultery. So be careful of a sinfulness of making out in a very passionate way. And it may lead to unintended sex, meaning, I didn't intend to. That's why we call it unintended. I didn't mean to. The natural desires, though, of your body are meant to be fulfilled. And one of them is sexual urges. It's just like eating. When you get hungry, you eat. And when you get the food right here, nah. That's hard. Chocolate cake, nah. And you don't sit chocolate cake on the counter when you're dieting. To look at it, but I just won't eat it. You're asking for it. You're tempting yourself. First Thessalonians chapter 4. Learn how to possess your body or vessel. First Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 and 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication or sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. The word vessel there is just another word for your body. Know how to possess your body. Know how to possess your body and not let it be involved in sexual immorality or fornication. Discipline your body. Bring it into control. Okay? What do I do with? Here's some advice. 2 cents worth, maybe. Take it or leave it. If you're going to possess your vessel, possess your body, provide it for honorable and sanctified uses and not for sexual immorality, here are some bits of advice. Don't look at nudity on TV or in movies or on the internet or in magazines. These days, there's even a thing called sexting, where cell phones are being used to send nude pictures. Don't do it. Do not listen to sex talk on MTV or CD, music CDs or videos or on the phone. Girls, speaking just to girls, I won't look at every one of you eye to eye, but you know who you are. Girls, when your boyfriend wants you to go all the way and he says, I love you and we're going to get married anyway, know that what he really means is that he loves himself more and he cares less about you and God. I see two nods from boys. From boys nodding. They know. If he says, now I'm back to girls again. If the young man, your boyfriend, says, but he can't wait. I can't wait until we're married. Ask yourself, what will he do when you're apart after you're married? Now he can wait. When he's on a trip for 2 weeks to California, is he going to wait till he gets back? He said he couldn't wait when you were dating. Why would he date later? If he says, well, I'm going to break up with you if you don't have sex, please let him. Please let him break up with you. Prepare also ahead of time how you will respond. Think in your head. If he makes impure advances, here's how I'm going to try to hopefully not fight him off, but be able to put him off in a nice way. You don't want him to force himself on you, so Girls, prepare how you're going to, in a good way, turn away his impure advances. I bet you wouldn't have thought of this one. Memorize scriptures. Jesus resisted temptation with, "It is written, it is written, and so can we." When you're tempted to have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, it is written, "Thou shalt not have sex before," well, it's not worded just like that, "but you will not engage in sexual activity before marriage. Okay, we're done. Pray. It's harder to sin while praying. Pray ahead of time. Pray during times of temptation as well. In conclusion, some try to justify sexual experience before marriage as profitable to see if two are compatible. But studies show a greater incidence of divorce among couples who are sexually active before marriage. So don't buy into that lie. There are good relational reasons to wait for sex until marriage. For one thing, sex hinders communication. Sex is often the easy way out to those who've never learned to communicate intimately apart from the physical. Efforts to really get to know the person and their likes and dislikes are often hindered when sexual activity starts. Sex then becomes the focus, and other aspects of the relationship have no chance to develop. A relationship based solely on sex is in trouble, for you can spend only so much time in bed. When we delay physical involvement till its proper time, we allow the relationship to grow and mature. Friendship lays the foundation for love to blossom. By obeying God's plan to wait for sex, a couple can discover other ways to communicate that will do much in building a healthy relationship. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we learn that fornication can be forgiven. So I'd like to end on that note. As with all sin, God's forgiveness is freely given when we repent. We know in His eyes there's no big sins and little sins, and we know His love and power is great to help us overcome and deal with whatever consequences may come. We know these things intellectually sometimes, but often the problem is we're not able to forgive ourselves. We may feel if we have engaged in premarital sex that we're now damaged goods, can never be worthy to make a good husband or wife, or we may be married and still experiencing some of the guilt and emotional scars that come from having had unlawful sex before marriage, or we may feel no one will want me if I've had sex before marriage. But we must not limit God's power to forgive, and the power even of people to forgive one another, and the cleansing effects, of course, of the blood of Jesus Christ given on the cross. If we have slipped up, or if we have many times engaged in premarital sex, I want to end on that note of the hopefulness and the healing power of God's forgiveness. If it's our way, or if it is that with us that we have engaged in such, receive God's forgiveness. Determine not to do it again and avoid situations where it's likely to be repeated. And then see yourself now as in a position to reach out and help others, to either spare them the same heartache that you've experienced, or to give them some hope in overcoming the grief that they may be experiencing. You can be profitable, is what I'm trying to say. You can be still very profitable in the kingdom of God. Did you know that there was a harlot? And I don't mean a woman that engaged in premarital sex once, if she's called a harlot, and that's her description. She is a harlot. Did you know that God included in the genealogy of His only begotten Son a harlot? That's right. Rahab, the harlot, is in the ancestry of Jesus. So, whether premarital sex has been once or many times, determine not to do it again, receive the forgiveness of God, and now go forward, overcoming it with faithfulness in serving the Lord and helping others to avoid the same pitfall that may have been in your past. Love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Jesus once spoke to a sinful woman. Maybe she was a sexually active outside of marriage woman. We don't know that precisely, but possibly so. She's described as a sinful woman. Jesus one time spoke to her this way. He said, "Her sins, which are many," actually He's speaking about her, He says, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." That's how the Lord looks upon it. And that's how we should look upon it. That's how I will look upon it too. To love the Lord more. To love Him for my sins, which may be many, or which in my eyes may be grievous, are forgiven. Jesus looks upon it that way. A silver lining, if you will. Not by any means advocating fornication, but indicating, of course, that sins and their forgiveness will contribute to either love much, being loved much by the person being forgiven, and or because they love much, they come to God and seek that forgiveness. It is connected together, if you will, by God in such a wonderful, wonderful way. Thank you very much for listening.